Helps if I get to 1 Corinthians and not 2 Corinthians. I knew there was only supposed to be 13 verses, but there was a lot more in that one that was said chapter 8, and then I saw it was 2 Corinthians. So, like anything else, if we would just do what we say we're supposed to do, right? We talked about that in our Sunday school class this morning. Hey, let me put in a pitch for those of you that don't come to Sunday school. You're missing a great time. Currently, John is in the book of Genesis. Good material there, good truths for us. And just kind of put that in on the back burner and just think about putting forth the effort to be here for an extra hour of Bible teaching. That'd be good. Okay, I think by now we've all found 1 Corinthians 8. Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and one Lord Jesus. Pardon me. Let's read that sixth verse again. I forgot part. But to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. For some, with conscience of the idol, unto this hour, eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. But meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the better. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee, which hast knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through your knowledge, shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? But when you sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. Well, there's a lot there, isn't there? And I trust the Lord will get the glory as we look at, it's another one that I guess I would classify as a hot topic, Christian liberty, and who's going to tell me what I can or cannot do? That's a hot one, isn't it? Our dandruff bristles, doesn't it? At the mere mention of something that maybe I shouldn't be doing such and such. Let's ask the Lord to teach us. We are thankful, Father, for your word. Thankful for this portion of Scripture. Thankful for what you led the Apostle Paul to record, and that you have preserved it for our instruction and teaching. Lord, help us to open our hearts to your teaching. The flesh resists things like this, but I pray that your spirit would be in control. I pray that you would give me perfect liberty to say what ought to be said, but keep me from saying what ought not to be said. I pray, Lord, you'd be glorified through these verses. May we learn principles that are important for our daily living as we represent you here as your children on this earth. I pray, Lord, your purposes to be wrought among us, whether these who are here personally to listen or whether we think of those listening out over the internet in time to come. May we know your will. In your name I pray and thank you. Amen. And you may be seated. As we continue in Paul's first letter to the Corinthian believers, we've come to another subject that they obviously had written to him about. Notice chapter 7, verse 1, when he said, "Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me." Look at chapter 8, verse 1. "Now as touching things offered unto idols." Their question was this: What about eating food which had been first offered unto idols? Hodge states, "To the discussion of that question in its different aspects, the 8th, 9th, and 10th chapters of his epistle are principally devoted." All that's to say is, we're going to discover that Paul is not only addressing this topic about what about idols and things set before them in chapter 8, we're going to find in the coming weeks he addresses things again in chapter 9 and in chapter 10. So, with that in mind, we want to take a look at the outset of it here today. What was a matter of great concern to the Corinthians, but of no concern to you and me, becomes relevant when we realize the issue behind this. How many of you are worried about whether it's okay to eat meat that's been set before an idol? Yeah, that's not something that we're concerned about today. The Corinthians were. But when we understand the issue behind the specifics of that question, this is a message which ought to perk our ears. And what is the issue? MacArthur states, the issue is simply this: how far does Christian freedom go in regard to behavior not specifically forbidden in Scripture? Let me say that again. How far does our Christian freedom go in regard to certain behavior which is not specifically stated in Scripture. Well, with that as a background, let's see number one for your note takers, the topic questioned. The topic they had asked him about. And they've asked their question in verses 1, 2, and 3. Let's now concerning, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. But knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, or go on in what Paul is saying, if some of you think you know everything, you don't really know anything. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. I want us to think of the context. Maybe you're asking, why would that question even be asked the Apostle Paul? Let's transfer ourselves through time and go back to the times there in Corinth when this was being written. We know in Acts chapter 18, the Apostle Paul was led by the Lord to take the gospel to the city of Corinth in Greece. It was an ungodly, idolatrous city. There were idols everywhere. Idol worship was a part of life in Corinth. And the power of the Holy Spirit worked mightily, and many came to know the Lord as their own personal Savior after Paul spent 18 months there preaching, proclaiming the gospel in the city of Corinth. Many of these previously heathen people had come to Christ, but the heathen ways were everywhere in that city. Because idolatry was so prevalent, and because there were so many idols and gods and lords that they worshiped, we need to understand how things worked in that culture. Idol worship involved sacrificing an animal to the idol. When someone wanted to worship an idol, you must bring a suitable animal to offer. The priest would kill the animal, and the body of the sacrificial animal was split up, usually three ways. One portion of it, and we're told it was the kind of the worst of the parts of the animal, they were burned on the altar to the idol. A portion of the sacrificed animal was given to the priest. The remaining portion of the meat would be given to the person who had brought the offering. Well, here's what begins to take place. As multitudes and multiple offerings are being brought to the priest every day to be sacrificed by the idol worshipers, you know, a priest can only eat so much, right? I know some people think pastors have bottomless bellies, but you know, the priest could only eat so much. And sometimes the excess, what the priest couldn't use, would be taken down to the meat market. In a later portion, I think it's in chapter 10, Paul makes reference to the shambles. That was the name for the meat market, where they would take this meat that had already been offered to the idol, and it would be offered for sale at a bargain price. Well, do you want to pay top dollar, or do you want to pay bargain for? And so people had the opportunity to buy some of this discounted meat at the market. The third portion, which went to the offerer, what are they going to do with all of this? It was quite common for them to throw parties, invite their friends, invite their relatives. We've got all this meat to eat, and we don't want it to spoil. Individuals converted to Christ out of heathendom, some of them began wondering, I wonder if it's honoring to the Lord, because I'm supposed to, whatever I eat or drink or whatever we do, Paul says in chapter 10, verse 31, we do it all to the glory of the Lord. Some of these newly converted individuals were struggling with, I've eaten this meat my whole life and I've never given it a second thought. But I know this meat has been set before an idol, and now as a Christian, can I or can't I and still do it to the honor of the Lord? Well, as we think of this, we find Barnes has some response to that and what Paul had to say here in those first three verses. He says, now with regard to things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. And the Corinthians, they were the ones who had boasted of their knowledge. Remember, way back in chapters 1, 2, and 3, Paul had dealt with that. That was one of the problems in Corinth. These new believers were boasting of the knowledge that they had of everything. Knowledge that had gotten them to all kinds of trouble. That, I'm of Paul, or I'm of Apollos, or I'm of Cephas, Peter, or I'm of Christ. We have higher knowledge than. And as Paul was responding to them, he had said, if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing. And he said to these who had written to him, okay, we've got knowledge, but you know, just mere knowledge puffs up. It causes a person to become proud. That's what verse 1 is. And he said, so we've got knowledge, but we also need to think about the effect it may have on someone else because of our love or our concern for them. He said, we all have knowledge, but knowledge alone is going to puff up. That's going to be a problem. But he said, instead, love edifies. Barnes had this to say. It was not safe to rely on mere knowledge in such a case, since the effect of mere knowledge was often to puff men up and to make them proud, but they ought to act rather from charity or love. Perhaps they had come to a decision, these Corinthian believers. Perhaps they, in their minds, knew the answer to that question. But Paul says, you need to consider other brothers and sisters in Christ. Maybe everybody hasn't come to the same decision you have. Maybe there are some that are struggling with it. And the exercise of your rights or liberty may have a ripple effect on other people. You need to be considering not just your own relationship, but how is my fulfilling my rights in this matter going to affect my brothers and sisters around me? How long has it been since we've thought about that? Barnes goes on and he says, knowledge is not a safe guide and should not be trusted. Love to each other and to God, true Christian affection, will be a safer guide than mere knowledge. Your conclusion on this question, what about eating that meat? Can I do it to the glory of the Lord? Should not be formed from mere abstract knowledge. But you should ask what love to others, to the peace, purity, happiness, salvation of your brethren would demand. The sense seems to be this: there is no true and real knowledge which is not connected to the love of God. This will prompt a man also to love his brethren and will lead him to promote their happiness. In other words, what he's saying is, now, as touching things offered unto idols, the whole matter is, the answer to that is, you need to be asking yourself, how's it going to affect my brother or sister in Christ? That's the true answer. That's the true answer. So we find, number two, note takers, the truth. We saw the topic that they ask about or questioned in verses 1, 2, and 3. But the truth is recorded in 4, 5, 6, and 8. And what was the truth about that question? As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things, as concerning the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is what? Here's the truth. An idol is nothing. It's a block of wood. It's a chunk of stone. It's a hunk of metal. Right? That's what an idol is. And we know that there is none other God but one. These people, in their ignorance, think that they're offering to some God out there. But he said, here's the truth. As far as eating those things that have been offered unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and there's none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, Paul is saying, I know in their minds there's all kinds of gods and lords mentioned here among you people there in Corinth. But the truth is, we know that an idol is nothing, because there's only one God. Doesn't matter whether they've got countless names for all of their, they have a god for this and a goddess for that and a god for this and a goddess or a lord for that. Paul says, there's only one God. And in verse 6, but to us there is but one God. Who is that? He is the Father, of whom are all things, and we in Him. What's that? He was referring to the Father, the Creator of everything. He says, there's only one God, the Father, who created everything and from whom everything exists, and one Lord Jesus Christ. In their heathen worship, they've got many lords, but there's only one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by Him. And what he is referring to here is that according to John 1:3, we find that everything in this world, it tells us in John 1:3, all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. That's the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, you who have written, you who are claiming you have knowledge, he said, here's the truth. The truth is, idols are nothing. There is only one God, and He's the Father who's created everything, to whom everything owes its existence. And you've got many lords that you used to worship. There's only one Lord Jesus Christ. All things were created by Him, and without Him not anything was made that was made. That's the truth. You know that. And then there's one other point of truth he mentions in verse 8. And that is simply this. Meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. What's he saying? Regarding eating meat or not eating meat, it makes no difference whether you eat or don't eat with regards to your standing before God, period. You're not going to be a better Christian if you eat, or a better Christian if you don't eat. That has nothing to do with your stand before God. Well, as we look at this, we've seen Paul making reference to the topic that they ask about, and he has given them the truth concerning it. But in number 3, note takers, in verse 7, he puts his finger on the trouble. The trouble. What's that? In verse 7, he says, howbeit there is not in every man that knowledge. What knowledge? The knowledge that he just talked about in verses 4 through 6 and verse 8. We know that an idol is nothing and that there's only one God, and eating or not eating doesn't make one bit of difference to a person's relationship to the Lord. Paul says, we've got it, but the trouble is, Paul was writing to these Corinthian believers, and he says, the trouble is, not everyone in your congregation knows that. Because he says, For some, with conscience of the idol unto this hour, unto this very moment, they, when they eat it, in their minds, it's on their minds, this was offered to this God, to this Lord. And it's had some effect on it, and my eating it is an act of worship to this God or this Lord. And he says, and when they eat it, in verse 7, when they eat it as a thing, they can't get it out of their mind that this was something that was set before the idol, their conscience being weak is defiled. And when they eat it, it causes them to sin. Because they're not convinced in their mind that there's nothing wrong with it. In their mind, there's still an attachment to this issue. Some are not yet convinced that that idol is lifeless and powerless. That block of wood, chunk of stone, or lump of metal. Some of them can't get it out of their mind. There's no life in that, and there's no power in it. They are still so ingrained in the past that they got a problem with it. And when they eat it, because they've got a problem with it, their conscience, they're going against their conscience, and their conscience is defiled. They're not convinced. Because of this very feature with some people, we see Paul continues, note takers, with number 4 by issuing a warning in verse 9. Because this is the way it really is. Because Paul is saying, there are some among your group there that they haven't cut the cords from the old afflictions with idolatry. Some are still affected by it. He said, I issue this warning to you. Verse 9. What is it? Take heed, believer, lest by any means this liberty of yours, those of you that have knowledge, those of you that say, it's bargain meat, I love it, it tastes wonderful, I'm thankful I'm able to buy it. He says, take heed. Here's where the rubber meets the road. And here's where now we begin to bristle just a little bit. Why should my liberty or my freedom be limited or hindered by someone who is still weak in their Christianity? I'm not about to give up my rights for somebody. It's not my fault they haven't grown in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. If they'd spend more time in the book, I'm not about to give it up. And here's where it hits us, isn't it? I'd like to read some material from John MacArthur. And remember, I read him from time to time, but that doesn't mean that I endorse everything the man publishes and stands for and believes. Mr. MacArthur has this to say. During the past several generations, some of the strongest debate among fundamentalists and evangelicals. That's kind of us, isn't it? The Bible-believing group has centered around questionable practices. Practices that many believers feel to be wrong, but are not specifically forbidden in Scripture. Some of those key issues may have been drinking alcoholic beverages, smoking, card playing, wearing makeup, dancing, Sunday sports, styles of music. What about going to the theater or movies? One reason Christians have spent so much time arguing those issues is that the Bible does not specifically forbid them. It's not that those and many similar issues may not be important, but we cannot speak as authoritatively about them as we can of such things such as stealing, murder, slander, adultery, covetousness, which Scripture plainly forbids as sinful. Those specific things are black or white, right or wrong. But many behaviors are neither black nor white, but guess what color they are? Gray. Christian liberty is a central truth of the New Testament. But Christian liberty is not unbridled license. It is never freedom to sin, and often it should exclude things that in themselves are not sinful, but that may become sinful or might lead others to sin. Two common extremes are often followed in regard to doubtful things. You know what they are? One of them is legalism. The other is license. Legalism believes that every act, every habit, every type of behavior, it's going to be either black or white. Legalism lives by rules rather than by the Spirit. They classify everything as good or bad, whether the Bible mentions it or not. Legalists develop extensive lists of do's and don'ts. And you do the things on the good list, and you avoid the things on the bad list. That's their idea of spirituality, no matter what the inner person is like. Now, license is the opposite extreme. It, like legalism, has no gray areas. But license hardly has much black. Almost everything to one that develops the extreme of license, I can do anything I want now that I'm a Christian. Almost everything is white. Everything is acceptable as long as it's not strictly forbidden in Scripture. Such advocates believe that Christian freedom is virtually absolute unqualified, as long as your own conscience is free, you can do as you please. But Paul teaches that it can also be wrong to offend the consciences of fellow believers when they are less mature or weak in our chapter here, and when what we are doing is not necessary in our service to the Lord. See why I call this kind of a hot topic? What's right? What am I supposed to do? What can I do? What can't I do? Who says? As we return back to that ninth verse, the verse which carries with it the warning, remember, Paul said, Christians, take heed. In other words, pay attention to this. Don't just blow it off as I'll do my own thing. And what I do is not going to have any kind of a ripple effect on anyone else. You're wrong. What we do can and does have ripple effects many times on those that are observing and know who we are and what we stand for. And in verse 9, Paul says, you Corinthians, you who have asked about this, my word to you is take heed. Pay attention to this. Give thought to this. Respond accordingly to this. Take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours, I don't care what it might be. Well, Pastor, you know, I can do this, I can go there, I can get involved with this, and I have no problem with it. That may very well be. But in verse 9, Paul says, be careful that your liberty is not bothering the conscience of a weaker brother or sister. And you insisting on, I have a right to do this, I am at liberty to do this, I have freedom to do this as a Christian, he says, take heed, lest by you insisting on your rights, it puts a stumbling block before those that are weak. Remember what Cain asked the Lord? When the Lord asked him, where's your brother? What did he say? Am I my brother's what? Keeper. What's supposed to be being asked here? It's not just what do I have liberty to do, what do I have freedom to do, but how is this going to affect my brother or sister in Christ who knows I do this, who knows I go there, who knows I involve myself with this, who knows I partake of that? That's what needs to be in our thinking. Barnes has this to say, though you may be no better or worse for eating or not eating, yet if your conduct shall injure others and lead them into sin. That is a sufficient guide to determine you what to do in the case. You should abstain entirely. But I have liberty to do this. But look what it does to a weaker brother or sister. How dare you ask me to put my liberty aside for the sake of someone else? Just hang in there. You should abstain entirely. Barnes says it is of far more importance that your brother should not be led into sin than it is that you should partake of meat or anything which you acknowledge in itself is of no importance. Having said that, we come, note takers, in verses 10 and 11. The workings of this, what? Insisting on, I'm going to go ahead and do it anyway. Let's show you how it works. Verses 10 and 11. Here we go. If any man see you, which have knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple. And that was something that was common as well. The authors that I've used as resources said that it was quite often in these heathen temples, they had banquet halls where they would serve up this meat which had been set before an idol. You know, they had cafeterias there. Who doesn't like to go to the cafeteria or a restaurant? He said, here's how this works, though. If any man see you, and you've got full knowledge, here you are. Your name is John Doe, and John Doe doesn't have a bit of trouble with this. But somebody sees John Doe go sit in that temple cafeteria and chow down that food which has been offered to the idols. Here's what happens. It says, shall not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? What's he saying? By you insisting on doing your thing and exercising what you have freedom and liberty to do, and a weaker Christian see you do that, what begins to happen, the effect of that, the workings, is that weaker Christian begins to rationalize, well, John Doe, he doesn't have any problem with it. I've never done it before, but I guess it must be okay if John Doe's sitting there in the cafeteria. I guess I'll go sit down and or go up to the counter and order a nice big T-bone. I guess it must be okay. But what happens? He says, the workings of this is, if you're going to just keep on insisting, you're going to be, the ripple effect is, as others see you, you are not leading them to more spirituality. The ripple effect is, it is going to be a hindrance to their spiritual life. By watching you, he's going to be emboldened, and he's going to eat that which has been offered to idols. And in verse 11, and through your knowledge, you don't have a problem with it. And because you've insisted on this, what's going to happen? He asks the question, shall the weak brother perish? This does not mean lose his salvation, but it means that it's going to ruin or damage the spirituality rather than that one gaining ground spiritually. And then he throws in verse 12, number six, note takers, the weight of this. Paul says, let me show you what's really behind this as we talk about this ripple effect. In verse 12, when you sin so against the brethren, when by your insistence you're going to do it and you don't care what effect it has on anyone, and you damage the spirituality of weaker Christians, the weight of it is, it all boils down to verse 12. When you sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, who are we really sinning against? And everyone said, the Lord. Remember in Matthew 25, verse 45, the Lord put this forth. Then shall he answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, insomuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me. What we do to one of his own is being done to our Lord. Now, how important is the exercise of your liberty and my liberty on some of these questionable things? And in every generation, the list has been different. But in every generation, there are things which there are some who say, I've got a problem with that. Others say, don't have any problem with that at all. And yet they both claim to know the Lord. And they have to be resolved. They have to be dealt with. As we conclude, we come to verse 13. And we see in verse 13, Paul's willingness. Wherefore, Paul says, okay, here's the summary of it all. Everything I've said in these 13 verses. If meat is going to make my brother to be offended or to sin against his conscience, what was Paul's willingness to do about it? He can just go jump in a lake, right? What's he say? I'll never eat meat again. I'll never eat meat again. If it's offending one of my brothers in Christ, how willing are you and me to have our liberty and our freedom hindered, limited by a weaker brother or sister in one of these areas that Scripture is silent on? Oh, we can find principles. A few years ago, I preached the messages regarding the question about questionables. 10 questions to ask yourself about some of these things that Scripture, it's not specific. Question number one, will it glorify God? Number two, can it be done for the Lord? Number three, can it be done in Jesus' name? Number four, how about its appearances? If other people see me doing that, what are they going to think?
Would it hinder another Christian? That's where we're at right here today. Does it involve the wrong company? Does it compromise my Christian position? Is it God's will for my life? Am I willing to pay the consequences it might bring? Damaging a fellow believer who isn't as strong in faith. And the final one, am I willing to face it in the coming day of judgment? Well, how serious this matter of your rights, my rights, you going to keep on insisting? Or are we going to take a second look at it, realizing it may very well be having a ripple effect on others, and I need to take a second thought about this. Let's close in prayer. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for this truth. I trust, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will be able to work in each of our hearts as we personalize the truth that Paul referred to and taught. It's not just what I want. It's not just my rights, my freedom, my liberty. But how does it affect others that may be watching? Lord, may we become more like you in our response to this message. In your name I pray and thank you.